Church, today I want to talk to you about a subject that I've titled The Truth or Truth About the Tribulation. Truth About the Tribulation. If you need a teaching outline, there should be some available in the seats around you so you can follow along and take up notes. Let's read out loud the text that we're using today from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Last week we preached on this subject and we called it our gathering together to Him. Our gathering together to Him. And if you did not get to hear that message, I would encourage you to listen to it online. Go to www.truthtabernacle.net and you'll be able to listen to that message. And it talks about, in some detail, what's about to happen. And I don't believe it's going to be too much longer. And that's our gathering together to Him. Now, when that does happen, there is a seven-year period of time that is going to occur on this earth. It's called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. And it's going to be horrible. And it's going to be bad. And I want to continue today in preaching on that theme because I sense some things in the prophetic realm that should be awakening us to the fact that the end is near. The end is near. It's not too much longer away. Whatever length of time it is away is going to be bad. It's going to get worse. And the economic woes that we are having as a nation are just a prelude of much worse to come and of much more difficulties on the horizon. With that in mind, let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? When you read the words in the New Testament, you'll discover that there was one thing that every follower of Jesus shared in common. And the one thing that every follower of Jesus shared in common was an expectancy of the end of the age. They believed that they were living in the times that was near the end of age. They believed in it so passionately. They believed in it so personally and so enthusiastically that it was the question that was always on their mind. When Jesus would do this, or when Jesus would do something else, when they would have a chance to gather around Him, say, "Now, Lord, is this the end of the age?" For example, you see in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, that just before Jesus died on the cross, the disciples went to Him privately and said to Him these words, "Tell us what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." And you can read in Matthew chapter 24 some of the signs that Jesus said would be present before the end of the age would occur. And then after Jesus died on the cross, all of their hopes were shattered. All of their confidence was shaken because they believed and had put their faith in Jesus as their King, as their Messiah, as their hope, as their deliverer. And He was. It's just that they believed that He would be a different kind of a King. He would conquer in a different kind of a way. They were thinking military, and He was thinking in some other way for this. And so, when they had those 3 days of despair, of gloom, of depression, that their leader, their Messiah, had died. They didn't know what to do. But as soon as they got the news that he was alive, and as soon as they began to see the evidences that confirmed that he was alive, the thing they wanted to know just before he ascended back up to heaven, hey, Lord, Acts chapter 1 tells you this, Lord, is now the time when the end of the age is going to come and you're going to restore all things to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know those times. The Father knows those things, but I'm about to put something on you that you'll live with well. And that's the power of God would be on them. When you study what Jesus said in answer to their questions about the end of the age, one of the things that he always told them is, don't be misled. Don't be deceived. Don't be overwhelmed with lies and false teaching about this subject. So much so, every believer, every follower of Jesus lived with the expectation that Jesus was coming and he was coming soon, that they were oftentimes being deceived. In our text today, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul gives an example of three things that had happened to them, and this is what had happened. Because they believed in the imminency, that means the possibility that Jesus could come at that day, on that hour, and I mean they were ready for it. Because they lived with that sense of urgency and that sense of expectancy, they had been deceived, and Paul refers to it in that letter, and three things had happened. First of all, a lying spirit had given an utterance to them. That's in your introduction. A lying spirit had given a prophetic utterance, and this is what the utterance said. Jesus has already come, and guess what? You missed it. Jesus has already come, and you have missed it. The second thing that had happened is that a false prophet had spoken a word to them. You can see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, I taught you about these things. Do you not remember these things? But then he says, do not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed by a spirit or by a message. A false prophet had delivered a message and said, Jesus has already come and you've missed it. And then the third way that they had been deceived is a forged letter had been given to them. A forged letter had been given to them, and he says, do not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed by a spirit, by a message, or a letter as if it came from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. My goodness, what a difference in generations. They lived with the expectation and with the urgency that Jesus could come in their lifetime and in their daily living. But we live today with such a lack of enthusiasm and such a lack of thought that Jesus could come back at all. We are the ones who are being deceived in a different way. We are being deceived in a way to where we don't give a thought to the return of Jesus. We don't give a thought to the rapture of the church. And we certainly don't live our lives with that kind of conviction and that kind of passion and urgency. So with that in mind, and the fact that Jesus talked about it, Paul talked about it, Peter talked about it, and the Apostle John wrote about it extensively in the book of Revelation, I want to speak to you today about the truth about this tribulation. Because very, very soon, this earth is going to enter into, and the dwellers on this earth are going to enter into a period of great tribulation like the world has never, ever seen. And what is the purpose of the tribulation? Why? Is there going to be 7 years? 7 years of tribulation on the earth like the world has never seen, so bad that Jesus said that if those days were not confined to those 7 years, that the very elect could be deceived themselves and destroyed. Why are there going to be 7 years like that? Well, I have reduced the 7 years of tribulation and the tremendous doctrinal study that you could spend a lifetime doing, and some have, down to 2 points. And you'll be glad there's not 3 today. Down to 2 teaching points that if we could take those 7 years and reduce them down to their simplest terms and understanding, for what purpose is the tribulation? And what truth about the tribulation do we need to live with every day of our life and have an understanding of? Here's the first one. The first truth about the tribulation is that a divine promise will be affirmed because of the tribulation. When you think about this 7-year period of time, a divine promise is going to be affirmed. Now, what divine promise are we talking about? Jesus made a lot of statements. He made a lot of proclamations. And he made some promises to his people and to his followers that we need to be aware of. He says in John chapter 14 that he was going away to prepare what for us? He says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, they didn't want that. They wanted to go with him. We don't want you to go away at all. And he would go on to teach them that it's the best thing for you if I go away. Because if I don't go away, then you'll never know the Holy Spirit. But if I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to live with you. He's going to be inside of you. And he's going to do things for you that I haven't been able to do for you in this time. But if I do go away, he said, guess what? I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for you. And where I am, you will be with me forever. And so that's a promise that Jesus made. But it's not going to happen until this tribulation period begins. A divine promise is going to be affirmed, and there are 3 parts to this promise that I want to talk to you about for just a moment. First of all, a part of this promise is going to be affirmed according to the Word of God. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, will descend in the air. When it's time for this promise to be affirmed, our Savior Jesus is going to descend from the place he's been preparing for us, not to the earth, but in the air. He's going to descend out of the heavenlies. He's going to be in the air, and he is going to call us unto himself. He says, for the Lord himself will what? Will descend from the heavenlies. Now, I like this phrase right here, and we ought to just get all excited. And when you read the Word of God, you ought to read it in small bits and pieces. Sometimes we get into our Bible reading, and we think we've got to read a chapter today. We got to read 14 chapters today. No, you don't have to do that. If you got a goal of reading through the Bible, you do. But if you want the Bible to read through you, then you take little bitty small pieces of it and let the Spirit of God just massage it within you. Look at this one right here. Somebody ought to run a lap when they see this. Look at this. For the Lord, what? Woo, glory to God. It would have been fine if he'd have sent an angel. It would have been fine if he'd have sent Gabriel or Michael or another angel to come. He said, guess what? When I'm ready for you, I'm going to send an angel, and the angel's going to escort you back. But he didn't say that. For the Lord himself is going to come back for you. Oh, praise God. I'm looking forward to the day when the Lord himself is going to descend from the heavens, and he's going to say, come on up here and be with me. And we'll get to leave this place. Hallelujah. Are you looking forward to that? That is what they lived with. That is why the Apostle Paul wrote and said, now I taught you about these things, and I don't want you to be shaken in your composure. I don't want you to be disturbed in your heart, thinking that a spirit has said, a message has been delivered, or a letter has been written informing you that the Lord has already come. Now, can you see why they were so disappointed? I mean, a lying spirit had said, you missed it. A false prophet had said, you've missed it. And a forged letter said, you didn't make it. Because they were looking forward with such conviction and such passion to the Lord himself descending from heaven and said, hey, come on with me. Do you live with that kind of expectancy? Do you live with that kind of urgency? Do you live with that kind of anticipation that the Lord himself is going to call me unto him? And it could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. If it didn't happen yesterday, I hadn't missed it because it hadn't happened because I'm going in the first load. Amen? I'm so pre-tribulation, I want to eat Post-Toasties. Y'all don't even remember Post-Toasties. I don't even own post-hole diggers. I don't want anything post. I'm pre-everything. I'm going out on the first load, praise God. I'll leave my mortgage. I'll leave everything else to the Washington insiders. They want it so bad, they can have it. Because not only is the Lord going to descend in the air, but look at the second great truth. The saints will disappear through the sky. Woo! Glory to God. Now you say, well, saints, man, I wish I was a saint. Well, if you ain't, you can be. You either saints or ain't. Now, a saint, you don't have to be dead 300 years and do great things in people's mind to become a saint. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God. You've declared righteous, and you're a saint. Now, the saints are going to disappear into the sky. Praise the Lord. I mean, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord is going to descend from heaven in the air, and the saints are going to disappear through the sky. And people are going to be looking for us everywhere. Have you ever been looking for somebody and you couldn't find them? And the thought come to your mind, well, did the rapture occur? And then another voice comes and says, no, you're still here, aren't you? But you know what's going to be like that? Well, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord is going to descend from heaven in the air. And he's going to call us up. And saints are going to disappear from everywhere. But we're going to appear in the sky. Praise the Lord. I'm just excited about what that's going to be like. Now, if I have to die a physical death and go to heaven, that's all right with me. But if I have my preferences, I'd just like to be part of the rapture crowd. Amen? I practice every now and then. Just a little lift off. You know, you just do that. Just in case the Lord's wanting any encouragement from you. I just lift up on my toes a little bit because it's going to happen and we're going to be gone. And God's going to snatch us away to move us speedily to another place to rescue us from danger because he said, I have not appointed you to wrath. We see and we understand these truths about the tribulation. A divine promise is going to be affirmed. The Savior will descend in the air. The saints will disappear through the sky. But number three, the sinners will be deceived on the earth. The sinners will be deceived on the earth. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. For this reason, what reason? They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, we talked about this last week in a little different context, in a little different environment. But as soon as the Lord descends in the air, and as soon as the saints disappear in the sky, all kinds of chaos and all kind of confusion is going to sweep the earth. And there's got to be an answer for where'd all these people go. What has happened to them? Whether they're told you're put in concentration camps, or, you know, they've been taken off to prison, or they've gone to live on the other side of the world, or whatever it is. But sinners are going to be deceived. And then God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Now you say, preacher, I'm not ready to give my life to Jesus. I've still got some living to do. I've still got some things to take care of. But because you're telling me these things now, I'll keep them in mind, and I'll go ahead and get saved when everybody starts disappearing. Some people actually think, I've actually been told that before. I've got too much fun to have to become a Christian right now. Well, the deception's already occurring. And sometimes Christians are part of that deluding influence because we don't live with so much fun in our life. We don't live with real joy in our life to be an advertisement to people to want to have some of it. They say, well, if I got to have that to get to heaven, I'm going to wait the last minute to get some of it because it sure hadn't done much for you. But, oh, I want to tell you, when we live with this expectation that the Lord is going to descend in the air and the saints are going to disappear through the sky and every day with Jesus is better than the day before because God is so good. He still works miracles. He still loves us. He still guides us. Then we have something to recommend to other people. Amen? Well, how are the people going to become so deceived? Two things that I want to touch base with you about. First of all, miracles will be performed as a part of their delusion. Miracles will be performed as a part of their delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power and signs and what kind of wonders? False wonders. And with all the deception of what? For whom? For those who perish. For those who are going to perish, those people who are going to live without God, He has an ambassador coming for your pleasure. And man, the kind of signs and the kind of false wonders He's going to be doing. That's one of the ways that we should know that miracles have not ceased in our day and time. Because miracles aren't going to get fewer. They're going to get greater. They're not going to be less in number. They're going to be more in number, especially the closer we get to the end time. It is a damnable doctrine that's been heaped upon the church that says they have stopped for a time being. But the Bible is teaching us something different. The Bible is teaching us that miracles are going to be performed and people are going to be so awed by them. See the word sign here? The one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power and what? You see that word in the Gospel of John when Jesus did all of His miracles. They never called them miracles. They called them signs. The word is semion. It is the word that's designed very intentionally to point you away from the deed to the one who does such a deed. Who can do these kind of things but God? And that's what John said, his very purpose of doing every miracle that he did, so that every miracle that he did, it would make you see, who can do something like this? Nobody but God. Well, in the end times, we've got the Antichrist. He's going to come and he's going to do his signs. They're going to be so fabulous. They're going to be so miraculous. They're going to be so awe-striking that people are going to say, who could do this but God alone? But God is not on the planet Earth at that time. God is meeting us in the air, and God is reviewing us, and God is cleaning us up, getting us ready for the wedding of the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the people that are left behind, they're left behind to see the miracles that are being performed, and they're going to be so deceived. And then secondly, a mark will be promoted. As a part of the Antichrist system, there is a mark that is going to be promoted for everybody. Look at Revelation 13, 16. And he, that's the Antichrist, he causes how many people? All people. The small ones and the great ones, the rich ones and the poor ones, the free ones and the slaves, to be given a what? And where will they receive that mark? In the right hand or their forehead. Now, there's a lot of things that we'd want to know about that mark. This Bible verse teaches us three things about that mark, and basically that's all that we will know about it. Amen? You'll read a lot more about it, but you won't know a lot more about it. In chapter 13, verse 16, we can find out that, first of all, this mark that's going to be promoted will be universal in its implementation. He causes how many people? All, the small and the great. It's going to be universal. Now, we already live with that type of sophistication. We already live with that type of restraints. How many of you have a Social Security card? You do. It's not a bad thing. It's not a wicked thing. You try to do something without it, you'll find out it's a pretty good thing to have one. We already, if you want to travel anywhere, you've already got to have a passport. If you want to, if you want to live anywhere, you've got to have some identification. When we sold our house in Snellville, and before we bought our house in Loganville, we rented for a while. I had forgotten what a hardship it is for people who try to rent. I mean, it's much harder to rent a place these days than it is to own a place. You've got to have a lot more identification. You've got to have a lot more verification to rent a place than you do to own a place. It's crazy. We got ready to buy our place and didn't even have a job. And I guess we're kind of indicative of how bad the housing market got. We got to buy our house with a signature. No job, no income, and we could buy a house with a signature. We thought it was a cool thing. Do we see how many other people thought it was a cool thing, too? Maybe we're one in the 10 that have still been able to make enough to pay that. But anyway, this mark is going to be universal in its implementation. Everybody's going to have one. Secondly, it's going to be economical in its implications. Economic in its implications. And he provides that no one will be able to what? Except who? Who has the mark? If you've got the mark, you can buy something. If you've got the mark, you can sell something. If you got the mark, you can live. You can get health care. You can go to the grocery store. You can do all the things that are necessary, that are needed. But number three, it will be numerical in its identification. It will be numerical in its identification. In verse 18, it says, here is what? Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a what? And his number is what? 666. Boy, it has been amazing to see how many people have been identified as the Antichrist over the years. You go all the way back because people use, we do know that alphabets, whether it's the Greek or the Roman alphabet, the Jewish or anything, they assign numerical values to alphabetical letters. If you go back to the days of Hitler, Hitler was identified as the Antichrist. They took his name, H-I-T-L-E-R, and they assigned a numerical value of the letters, and when you put it all together, it spelled out 666. Hitler was the Antichrist. Then you move all the way forward, and there are other figures in between then, but then John F. Kennedy was said to be the Antichrist. Because of a sophisticated numbering system, they put it out, and when they counted through the president's council, all of his votes and things in electoral, he had 666 votes. And then he had the fatal wound to his head, just like the scripture says is going to happen to the Antichrist. Oh, my goodness. Right here in the funeral procession, he's going to raise up from the dead because he's the Antichrist, and his wound is going to be healed. Well, he wasn't the Antichrist. Well, then Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. His name spelled out 666 in the sophisticated numbering system that you've got. Well, depending on what side of the aisle you are, Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. George Bush was the Antichrist. Obama is the Antichrist. McCain's the Antichrist. Folks, we don't know who the Antichrist is. What do we know about this? What do we know about this? What we know is that the number is going to represent mankind. Let me read you something that Warren Wiersbe wrote. He says in verses 17 and 18, these have caused a great deal of speculation. What is the meaning of the number of the beast, 666? It is interesting to note that the first six Roman numerals add up to 666. This suggests, of course, the revival of the Roman Empire, but it does not tell us anything about the beast. Both Nebuchadnezzar's image and the giant Goliath are identified with a number 6. Read Daniel 3:1 and 1 Samuel 17, verses 4 through 7, indicating that this beast will be a superman in the eyes of the people. We do know that in both Hebrew and Greek, numbers are made from letters, as in Roman numerals. The numerical value of Jesus in the Greek is 888. However, it's futile to juggle letters and numbers to try to discover the name of the next world ruler. 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day and was given 6 days for labor. The total hours of the day are a multiple of 6. So are the numbers of months, and so are the number of minutes. The Hebrew Old Testament uses 4 different words for man, and the Greek New Testament uses 2, a total of 6. There are 6 different names for both the serpent and the lion in the Old Testament. Both are symbols of Satan. Now, history tells us that the number 6 was used in the secret mystery religions of the East. It seems, then, that the Antichrist number 666 represents the highest man can become apart from Christ. He is Satan's Superman. He is the false Christ. 7 is his number of perfect. 7 is the number of perfection, and Satan cannot ever reach or attain that. We don't know all that there is about that, but we do know that it will be universal in its implementation, economical in its implications, and numerical in its identification. It will be the best leader that mankind and demon forces can put together. He will be a charismatic leader. He will be a cunning leader. He will be a cult-type leader. And most of all, he will be a God-hating, Christ-denying leader. He will be promoting himself as God, who will sit in the temple one day. Well, what's the purpose of the tribulation? The first one we see is a divine promise is going to be affirmed. But the last part I want to close with this. Not only will a divine promise be affirmed, but a divine purpose will be accomplished. A divine purpose will be accomplished when the 7-year period of time is unleashed on the earth. And there are 2 primary purposes that are going to be accomplished during this 7-year period of time. First of all, and don't miss this, first of all, infidels will be punished. The purpose of the tribulation is, first of all, for infidels to be punished by the wrath of a thrice holy God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, at this time when the Lord will descend, at this time when the saints will disappear, at this time when sinners will be deceived, it says, at this time God will be dealing out what? Retribution to those who do not know whom, and to those who do not obey the what? Of whom? These will pay the what? The penalty of eternal destruction. Now put that down. What is, in biblical revelation, eternal destruction? There are some that knock on your door, and there's some who'll never knock on your door, who believe that eternal destruction is annihilation of the soul. They believe in what is called soul sleep. They believe that when you die, everything ceases to exist. That's not what eternal destruction is, and you'll find out in this verse what it's talking about. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the what? The presence of the Lord, and from the glory of His what? That's what eternal destruction or eternal damnation is to never live where the presence of God exists. To never be associated with, acclimated to, redeemed by, immersed in the glory and the power of pure love in a thrice holy God, never to see and experience the presence and the glory of God, and to be marveled at among all who have what? How many of you have ever been marveled at anything in your life? Yeah. There's been things that capture your attention, that impress you. It might be sights that you see. It might be places that you go. It might even be people that you meet. But you know one of the things about heaven that's going to be perpetual is that we will forever be marveled at Him. We'll be marveled at Him as a person, as God. And as the marvel that we have, the astonishment that we have over how holy He is, how awesome He is, we'll always be marveled that He loves somebody like us unconditionally. We will be marveled. But these infidels are going to be punished. Revelation 14, 11, and the smoke of their what? Goes up how long? Forever and forever. They have no rest day or night. Those who did what? Worship the beast and his image, and whoever what? The mark of his name. Whoever does that has consigned their soul to eternal damnation. Now, how hard is it going to be for you to resist the mark of the beast? Well, if you want to live, you have to take it, or you're going to die if you don't. Suppose that this room was confined to that, and there were those soldiers at the doors and said, if you want out of here, you're going to have to take this mark. And you're going to deny that mark over conviction? I ain't taking no mark. Well, you just look at how this culture has already embraced the idea of marking your body with the tattoos of the world. Now, what's another mark? It don't mean anything to me. I mean, I've got a mark here and here and here and here and here. And what's another one? There's an empty spot on my right forehead. Forehead's the only place I don't have one. Go ahead and put one there too. No big whoop. It's just a mark of the world. Hey, it's not a bad mark because you know what? We got a job waiting on you on the other side of that door. It's not any bad thing. You want health care? All you got to do is put your mark down right here. And we'll give you a card showing that you've voted the way that we want you to. It's not going to be a hard thing at all. And tomorrow, what if tomorrow, maybe this is prophetic, what if tomorrow the economy has so plummeted and they're still sitting on that $755 billion that we've allowed them to take? And they said, you know what, there's only 350 million Americans. We're going to give you all $1 million tomorrow. Just go over and sign for it. And we're going to stamp your hand to show that you got it. Would you take one? Would you take one? Would you take your million? If all you had to do was put a mark of man on your forehead or your hand. Well, you said, $1 million. I can do a lot with $1 million. And what Jesus is saying is, what does it profit a man or a woman, boy or girl, to gain the whole world but lose your soul? Now, again, sitting on this context and this side of these things happening, it's easy. I wouldn't do it. No way. I wouldn't do it. But you can see how bad this world can get in just a short amount of time. How hard times can become for people. And a man's going to provide for his family. And a single parent can provide for their children. And if somebody's offering you health care, somebody's offering you income, somebody's offering you a job for life, somebody's offering you more money you could ever spend, all you got to do is what I say to do. You can see how America is going in a hurry in that direction. Well, that's the first of the infidels are going to be punished with eternal damnation. But secondly, the major purpose of the tribulation is for Israel to be purged. For Israel to be purged. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, listen to these words. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the what? Through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined. I will test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. He's talking about Israel here. But to this point, from the time that John describes in John's Gospel in the 11th chapter, that though Jesus had done so many miracles, so many signs in their presence, they would not believe. Therefore, they could not believe. From that time, you read in John's Gospel, chapter 11, a blindness came over the nation Israel's eyes. And they cannot see Jesus as the Messiah. They do not see Jesus as the Messiah, except for a remnant of them. A remnant of them are still believing today, because God is always going to have His remnant together, and God's always going to honor His covenant with His people. But by and large, most of Israel are even atheist or agnostic, and only a small part of the Orthodox Jews still even practice any kind of religion. But when you go to Israel, that's one of the things that you'll be shocked about, is how many atheists and how many agnostics are Jewish people. You look in America today, Hollywood and Washington's filled with atheist, agnostic, Jewish people. The blindness has come over them. But God has said in Romans chapter 11 that one day all Israel is going to be saved, and He's going to use the tribulation as a time of purging for them. When the Lord descends from the heaven in the air, and the saints disappear, and the sinners are being deceived, then 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to begin preaching the gospel in the tribulation. God's going to have two special witnesses with ministries like Elijah and Moses, and they're going to be doing supernatural things. Israel is going to sign a 7-year peace treaty with the Antichrist, thinking he's the Messiah. And you just pay attention. In the very few days ahead, a lot of attention is going to be poured out on Israel. A lot of hatred is going to be leveled against Israel. If they do nuke Iran, the world is going to turn in hostility against them. They're going to need some protection. And if that's the time that God has associated with the departure of the church, then somebody is going to enter into a peace treaty with them. The Antichrist said, I've got the answer. I'll protect you. And for 3.5 years, he does what he says he'll do. But at 3.5 years into the 7-year period, he said, time is up. I'm breaking this peace treaty. And as Daniel says in chapter 9, and as Paul says in Thessalonians, he's going to set himself up in the place of God, in the temple of God's people, and say, I am God. And he's going to commit the abomination of desolation. And at that point, the blindness is going to be removed from Israel's eyes, and Israel will be saved. Somebody say amen. What about for you, and what about for me? If you've never given your heart, your life to Jesus Christ, then you'll be left to fend for yourself when these things happen. And it doesn't bode well for you if you've ever heard the gospel. If you've ever heard that Jesus is God who died on the cross for your sins, if you've ever heard that His death, burial, and resurrection is the only payment that God will accept to forgive your sins, and you've rejected it, then there'll be no hope for you to be saved when the church is gone. But I've got good news for you. If you have accepted Jesus, and you do have Christian fruit coming from your life, if you are abiding in Him and His words abide in you, if you've been changed by the power of truth and you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, when that shout occurs, you're out of here. Praise the Lord, you're out of here. How many want to go on the first load? All aboard, the glory train's about to move through. Two will be in the bed, one will be taken, and one will be left behind. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left behind. Two will be in the car, one will be taken, one will be left behind. Which one will you be? Will you be taken, or will you be left behind? You get to decide, because God chose to save you from the beginning. He uses the Holy Spirit to set you apart for a decision like that. But it's up to you to believe the truth and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've never done that before, today would be the day to do it. Yesterday would have been better than today, because you'd had one day in grace already. But today is better than tomorrow, because tomorrow's not promised. If today is the day that you know that you need to be saved, why don't you get saved today? Anything I could talk you into today, somebody else could talk you out of tomorrow. And that's why I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit convinces you that this is what you need to do. Nobody will ever talk you out of it. So if the Holy Spirit is convincing you that you're not a Christian, that you're not a follower of Jesus, that you're not born again by the Spirit of God, then today, why don't you say yes to God and say, I'll become a follower of Jesus today. If you are you living with the expectation that he's coming back soon? I can't tell you when he's coming back. I think we would be in agreement on this. I hope it's sooner rather than later. It blessed me if it was before November 4th. But even if not, I live with the expectation that a promise is going to be affirmed and a purpose is going to be accomplished. I'm so glad that he's made that promise to me and he's made that promise to you.